We're studying these Beatitudes, and there are eight of them in the Gospel of Matthew, the fifth chapter. And I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me there, please. We've worked our way up to that third Beatitude, Matthew 5 and verse 5. Of course, Matthew chapter 5 begins what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, because Jesus is the preacher, and it extends all the way from the first part of Matthew 5 to the end of Matthew chapter 7. And it begins with these Beatitudes. And I've actually been to the Mount of Beatitudes with Edna Sewell a couple of years ago and with Amy, and it's amazing to be able to stand there at that physical location off of the Sea of Galilee and to just imagine yourself being one of those multitudes that was gathered there, listening to Jesus turning this world's value system totally upside down as he gave this very radical beginning to the Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of people wonder, as you begin chapter 5, it says there was a multitude there. And before the days of microphones and amplifiers and sound systems, one wonders how Jesus could have been heard, especially with potentially thousands of people there. And it is interesting to look at the topography of the Mount of Beatitudes. Many acoustical engineers have looked at it and have observed that the topography of that Mount of Beatitudes is very similar to an ancient Greek theater, making the acoustics absolutely outstanding. But added to that, the supernatural quality of the speaker and what he had to say, it made everyone sit on the edge of their seats. They didn't have seat on the Mount of Beatitudes, but they had enraptured attention as Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." We talked about that the first Sunday, and Jesus just isn't pulling random ideas out of the air that have no relationship to each other. He is on a progression from the first Beatitude to the eighth Beatitude. And when he began with that first Beatitude, talking about poverty, he was speaking about our spiritual condition. He didn't say poor in your wallet, poor in your financial resources, poor in your physical state. He said poor in spirit. And that's where we must begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to agree with God that we are bankrupt, that we have absolutely nothing at our disposal that makes us good enough to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it's only as we acknowledge and actually file spiritual chapter 11 that God is able to do something wonderful in our life, and that's to extend to us His amazing grace and to save us. But it begins by saying, God, I have nothing. I am poor in spirit. I'm nothing but a miserable sinner without you. As we said last Sunday, as we looked at that second beatitude in verse 4, when someone gets the news that they have lost everything, that they're absolutely impoverished, the normal human emotion is to be very, very sad about that financial and bankrupt spiritual state. And that's why Jesus said the second beatitude starts with being poor, bankrupt, I have nothing, and as a result of that, I'm very sad. I am grief-stricken. I am mourning in my spirit. And that's the normal human emotion when someone finds out that their sin has put them in such an impoverished condition. They have godly sorrow. Remember last week we talked about the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And he compared it to worldly sorrow. He said worldly sorrow just produces death. You know, you're sorry that you got caught in your sin. You're sorry that you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar. That's worldly sorrow, and it produces absolutely nothing but death. But godly sorrow, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, does this. It produces repentance, which leads to salvation. And so you see the progression here. First beatitude, I admit, I have nothing. I cannot save myself. And so I'm sorry about that. And because I am mourning over that, the same Spirit that convicted me about my sinful condition now comes alongside me and comforts me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it's precisely at this point that we're ready to move to the next step on the ladder to happiness, and that is meekness. And when we think about a meek believer, we think about someone who has surrendered to the lordship of Christ. You see, you're not ready to acknowledge His lordship in your life until you first of all see your desperate state, and that it's only Him that can fix your situation. It's only as you come to that point in your life that you have godly sorrow over your sin that you're ready now to say, okay, God, I've made a mess of my life. And now I'm ready to turn it over completely and totally to You. You're my Lord. You're my Master. And that takes meekness. A lot of people think that meekness is not a desired character trait. As a matter of fact, if you looked up the word meek in Webster's dictionary, he uses the word spineless to describe meek. And that's pretty much how our world looks at that character trait of meekness. They don't put a very high premium on it at all. They say, blessed are the powerful, blessed are the glamorous, blessed are the beautiful, blessed are those who are successful, blessed are those who are popular. You see, they put a premium on all the things that Jesus said do not matter. He said, if you want to inherit the world, then this is how you'll do it. By being meek. By being surrendered. That word meekness could be defined this way, as velvet-covered steel. Just imagine some steel, hard, immovable, strong, resistant to the elements and to time. Immovable, yet covered with velvet. On the inside, strong and unbending, but on the outside, soft to the touch, tender and gentle. This is the kind of meekness that inherits the earth. And as we unpack that third beatitude, as we look at it word by word and phrase by phrase, we'll find some very interesting things out about the meek believer, beginning with number one, his blessedness. Oh, it begins like all the other Beatitudes with that word blessed. And one point I've not made to you about that word blessed is that it is also described as a character trait of the Lord God. That's right. Paul said over in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You see, it is our blessed Father in heaven who has blessed us. But it begins with His blessedness. And here's the idea, friends. Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that you and I as believers are partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? It means once I get saved, God's characteristics become my characteristics. And so if the Bible says over and over again that God is blessed, guess what? Since I am the temple of the Holy Spirit and His Spirit has taken up residence in my life, what is characteristic of God should be characteristic of me as His follower. And so if He is blessed, then I should be blessed. I want you to check your own meekness meter today. You know, we have all kinds of meters. We have thermometers, we have barometers, we have speedometers, but there is a very important meter that you ought to check this morning, and it's a meekness meter. Take a look at yourself and ask yourself, am I blessed like God is? Am I a partaker of the divine nature? And if you can honestly say today, I don't believe that that describes me, then it's probably finding its root in the fact that you are not meek. Meekness is the way of getting everything you want in life. That's what Jesus said. He says, those who are meek will inherit what? The earth. Friend, the way to have everything is to divest yourself of everything and have nothing, to be meek. This is the way to greatness in God's kingdom. Not in our world today, though. They say meekness doesn't count for very much, but it does in the kingdom of God. It's the only way to be blessed. But as you go on and unpack this verse, you see not only the meek believer in his blessedness, but you also see him or her in their brokenness. Look at it there in that word meek. Blessed are the meek. When Jesus used that word meek in the original language of the Bible, it's defined this way, as gentleness and strength. Gentle strength. Now, think about those two words. How opposite they are. On one end of the spectrum, you have gentleness. And the other end of the spectrum, you have strength. That's the word that Jesus used here in meekness. It is strength under control. That's what Lord Jesus was talking about here when he used that word meek. And it describes what should happen in the life of each and every child of God. You see, meekness is not weakness. Just remove that thought from your mind that meekness is weakness. It is not. It is controlled strength. It is gentle strength. And that's the only way that you're going to inherit the earth. I could illustrate it this way. Say a cowboy out in Montana finds a horse out in the wild that he wants to make his own. And so he goes out on his own horse, and with rope and saddle, he goes out and finds this herd of wild stallions, and he starts chasing this particular stallion that he has his eye on, and he takes out his rope and skillfully lassos it. And then he corrals it, and then when he gets it back home in the corral, he breaks that horse so that he can put a saddle on its back and a bit in its mouth and reins that run into the master's hands. That horse has been broken. The strength of that horse has now been channeled underneath the control of its master. Now I want to ask you a question about that stallion. Just because it's been broken, has it lost 1 ounce of its strength when it was wild? No. It has not lost 1 ounce of its strength. It's just as strong as it was when it was roaming the plains out there in Montana. But now that strength has been surrendered, has been broken underneath the master's hand. That's a picture of you and me. You see, when we were lost in our sins, we had all kinds of wild strength that we used on all kinds of worthless things. But God got a hold of us and He broke us so that we surrendered our will to His will. We now still have that strength that we had when we were lost, but now it's being used for God's honor and glory. This is what happens to a believer that has been broken. You see, God doesn't use anything until He breaks it. And God always blesses what He breaks. That's right, our world throws broken things away. You go out on trash day in your neighborhood this week and you'll find all kinds of broken things out by the curb for the trash man to come pick up because the owner has said, I have absolutely no use for this. It is broken. God doesn't use it until it is broken. God always breaks what He blesses. Just ask Moses. Moses was a broken man, but God used him in a mighty way. It's interesting to read about Moses' character traits over in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. In Numbers 12, verse 3, it says that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Wow, what a resume. Out of everybody on the face of the earth, this incredible leader named Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Yet, he had a strength that was unparalleled. He was able to judge Israel for her sin. He was able to judge Aaron for his sin. That is strength under control. That is gentle power. That's the kind of meekness that Jesus was talking about. Jesus was speaking of himself over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 when he says, I am meek and lowly in heart. He, like Moses, was humble. He was meek. Yet he drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip in hand. Well, you talk about strength, but it was strength that was under control. You see, God doesn't use anything until it's broken. You show me someone that God is using, and I will show you someone who in their past has been broken. Because you can't preach the Bible the way you ought to preach it unless you preach it from a broken heart. You can't sing the way you ought to sing unless you sing from a broken heart. You can't witness the way you ought to witness unless you witness from a broken heart. You can't minister to people's needs the way you ought to minister to them unless you minister from a broken heart. Oh, friend, have you been broken underneath the almighty hand of God? Has he made you meek? Are you submitted and surrendered to his lordship? That's the only way to inherit the earth. Now go back to that meekness meter today with me. I've already asked you to check it for one thing. I'm going to ask you to check it for another thing. When you're attacked by someone, when someone insults you, when someone criticizes you, how do you respond? Do you bow your neck? Do you defend yourself? Do you try to explain yourself? Do you fight back with your words? Well, this is what the Bible has to say about a person who is truly meek. If you're truly meek, then your tongue will be bridled. Again, going back to that horse illustration, who has the bit in its mouth and a bridle running into the master's hands. That should describe your speech. And I'll tell you an easy way you can check out if you're truly a meek person is by looking at your own speech. At the things you've said this last week, the conversations you've had, especially if someone has attacked you, if someone has criticized you, how have you responded with your words? Has it been in a meek and gentle spirit, or has it been in an attacking, defending spirit? Meekness is often gauged by the way we speak. Have you been broken by God? Oh, friend, it's the only way to have everything, because only the meek inherit the earth. But there's something else I want you to see here. As we look at this meek believer as he's described here in Matthew 5:5, we see not only his blessedness in that word blessed, and not only his brokenness in that word meek, but we also see his bequest. God is saying to each and every person on that Mount of Beatitudes now, I bequeath something to you because you are meek. And the thing that I am going to bequeath to you is the earth. Boy, what a wonderful bequest. Oh, but it's not easy to attain that inheritance and that bequest. The only way to get it is by being meek. You know, this isn't the first time that this bequest has been promised in the Bible. The first time it was promised was 1,000 years earlier in the book of Psalms. Psalm 37. You might want to turn there and check me out on that. In Psalm 37, that expression that Jesus used in Matthew 5:5, inherit the earth, was used not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. What a wonderful bequest. And this psalm is what Jesus was thinking of whenever he came to this third beatitude. It's very interesting to go ahead and look at one of those bequest statements in verse 11 of Psalm 37, verse 11. It's an exact quote of what Jesus would say 1,000 years earlier. Toward the end of that 11th verse, we are actually the first of it. It says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And so that bequest that Jesus would quote 1,000 years later finds its genesis right here in Psalm 37 as King David uttered it. But this is not the first of four times that King David uttered this bequest, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You have to go back up to verse 9 to see the first time. The first time he doesn't use the word meek, but a character trait of those who are meek. Look at the middle of verse 9. It says, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. He doesn't use the word meek there because he's saying a meek person is a person who truly waits on God. You show me a person that is not meek, I'll show you a person that tries to get what he or she wants through manipulation, through intimidation, and not through gentleness, not through tenderness. Now, these are the evildoers that David speaks of at the beginning of verse number 9. They think they can get everything they want. They can accomplish their agenda and their plan through manipulation and intimidation. But now David is saying the way to have everything is by just waiting on God. And you'll prove your meekness. You'll prove that you're broken and surrendered to His Lordship if you just wait on Him and stop trying to make things happen in your own ability and in your own strength. You know, we have a dog in our home. And when we got this dog a little over 5 years ago, we went to obedience school. And we learned quite a bit about how to train a household pet. And one of the things they taught us at obedience school was to teach our new dog how to wait to eat until we command it to eat. And this is the way you do it. And you can go to our home today and all four of our family members can make Princess, our Labradoodle, do this. We've all been trained and she follows each one of us perfectly when we issue this command. We'll take a treat in hand, something to eat. She already smells it. She already sees it. And with our free hand, we will say, okay, Princess, sit. And she's looking at that treat in hand. She'll sit. I mean, any of us can do this. All four of us can do it. She'll sit. And then we'll say, shake. With our free hand, she'll shake our hands. She's still looking at that treat in our hands. And then we'll say, Princess, down. And she'll go down on her belly. And this is the most amazing thing to me. We'll take this treat and we'll put it between her paws that are right underneath her nose. We'll put that treat right underneath her paws. Now, our boys are a little bit more, I hate to use this word, but they like torturing her a little bit with this. They'll even put it on one of her paws. They might even put it here between her eyes on her snout. And when we say, Princess, sit, shake, down, and we place the treat there, we give this command, leave it. Leave it. And whether it's on her snout or on one of her paws or in between her paws as Amy and I do it, she will wait. For minutes on end. Here's the amazing thing. We can even turn our back on her and leave the room. And before we leave the room, we can say, leave it. And she won't touch it. We can come back in. And it's not until we give this command, good girl, that she'll eat it. She has been broken because her natural impulse is to eat that thing immediately. And that's what she used to do before we broke her. She wanted what she wanted, and she wanted to get it when she wanted it. And that's the way so many of us are. We have not been broken because we're not meek. But meekness will teach you how to wait. Now, if we could just teach Princess not to eat a half a pizza off the kitchen counter. Or as she did last week, a half a loaf of bread. She's even eaten a half a lasagna. But she knows how to wait for a little treat. She knows how to. Why does she wait on that treat when she'll eat a half a pizza off the kitchen counter when we're gone? Why would she do that? Because she has learned from experience that we're going to reward her with that treat if she waits. If she waits. you know what? You show me a truly meek person, and they will say, I've learned how to wait. And I've learned how to be patient about it because God has always given me what He has promised in His own time. In His own time. How old was David when he wrote Psalm 37? He wasn't a young shepherd boy. He was a senior citizen. He was an old man who had developed the skills of waiting and meekness. And I know a lot of you are already thinking, okay, preacher, I've been waiting. I've been leaving it. I've been waiting, waiting, waiting. And I'm a senior adult like David. Or I've been waiting for months and years now, and I'm wondering when I'm going to inherit the earth. When is this inheritance and this bequest going to become real in my life? Many Bible students say that this bequest becomes real, not in this life, but in the new heaven and the new earth. You see, there's coming a day when Jesus will come and He will set everything right. He will judge this earth, and the Bible says in the book of Revelation that He will bring down to earth the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. And this earth that has been devastated by fire will spring forth to life. It'll be wonderful and glorious. Oh, I've seen a lot of beautiful places like a lot of you have all over this earth, but it doesn't compare to the beauty that we will see in the new earth and the new heaven. And you know what He's going to do? In that day when He wraps everything up, He's going to look at your meekness meter in this life. And He's going to see what your speech has been like. If you have always attacked when you've been attacked, when you've been criticized, you've explained yourself, you defended yourself, or if you've just been gentle and lowly and went to the cross without a word like the Lord Jesus did. He's going to look at your meekness meter. And He's going to see if you've tried to get everything through manipulation and intimidation, or if you've been like Jesus, just meek and lowly. And if your meekness meter reads out the way it does here in the Beatitudes, oh, the bequest He's going to give you. I've got a little bit of corner in the hill country of Texas that I'm just praying that He'll allow me to be the mayor of in that new heaven and that new earth. But it won't happen. Won't happen if my meekness meter is low on the reading. How's your meekness meter today? Friend, the only way you can be meek is by being surrendered. And the best example of surrender that any of us ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. He went all the way to the cross, and He's the one who said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon Me, you, and learn from Me, for I am gentle, I am meek, I am lowly, and you will find rest." Rest for your souls. Are you tired, friend? Are you tired to try to manipulate situations and intimidate people to get what you want? Are you tired of all the self-defense and the explanation and the attacking? Are you willing to just say, I'm willing to go all the way to the cross without saying a word? And if you're meek like Jesus, you'll have everything. That begins at the cross by saying, I have nothing. I am poor in spirit, and I am grief-stricken over it. I am so sorrowful for it. In that moment, the Spirit will come alongside of you and comfort you. The same Spirit that convicted you will comfort you. Then and only then will you be able to be broken and meek, so that you can inherit everything. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. It's no accident you're here today. God is speaking to hearts. There are some people that so desperately need a Savior today. And the only way you can have salvation, the only way you can inherit the kingdom of heaven is by saying, God, I have nothing. And I am so sorry for my sin. And in that moment, as He convicts you, He'll also comfort you and He'll inspire you to make Him your Lord and your Master. Won't you do that today? Father, in this moment, during this Your invitation, I just pray that You will speak to hearts. And Father, that there will be such a surrendered spirit in this place today. And Father, as we surrender ourselves to You, we pray that we will find joy in knowing that in the future You will bless. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.